Well, this is Pastor Davis from Union Croft Chapel, and today we're just going to have we're going to reflect on the scriptures and Simeon's song, the Nunc Dimittis, from Luke chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, we're just going to just ponder upon a theme from this text this morning, but before we do that, let's just pray. Father, I pray that you would bless us as we gather to hear your word today. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that not only is he the consolation of Israel, he is the consolation of the whole world. And I pray, Lord, that today that you would use this message as a means to glorify yourself, to glorify your Son, that if someone today is listening to this, who are still unsaved, Lord, we pray that Jesus would become their consolation, their comfort, their Savior. Father, draw many to yourself, we pray. Bless your people at this time. We pray, Lord, for the work at Croft, and we pray for the ministry of your church across this, throughout this country. Lord, we pray whether churches today are meeting online or physically, corporately, we pray, Lord, that you would bless them. So lead us and guide us by your Spirit now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's consider this text together. In verse 25, we read, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now that phrase, consolation of Israel, is an interesting one. Consider this scenario. Someone you love is in deep distress, discomfort, anguish, and your desire is to provide that person with comfort, consolation. We live in a world, don't we, where people are frequently hurt and suffer for so many reasons, including those who are closest to us. And our desire in those situations is to provide relief, is to provide comfort, consolation. Just this Christmas time, I know of numerous individuals who shed a tear or two at the thought of the absence of loved ones. Christmas 2020 for many was a year of isolation, loneliness, separation. On top of that, we can't help but think of those who have literally lost loved ones this year, and for others who have suffered in other ways, traumatic events such as the floods that took place in parts of the country during the Christmas period. Consolation, comfort. How often we have longed for it, and how grateful we are when we experience it. Well, Luke 2 introduces us to Simeon, who's described as a righteous and devout man, perhaps an elderly man. Warren Wiersbe notes that church tradition says he was 113 years old. But scripture is silent about Simeon's age and background. We know he was a godly man, a faithful man to whom God had revealed, had promised that prior to his death, he would see the Messiah, the Christ, with his own eyes. And in this glorious context, we actually see Simeon, don't we, being led and guided by the Holy Spirit to the temple, while Mary and Jesus were themselves required to be there, and he was able to lift Emmanuel, God with us, his Lord and his Savior, in his arms. It's a beautiful picture. But why were Mary and Joseph required to be there along with Jesus? Well, Luke tells us that the visit was required to fulfill the law of Moses. Luke highlights three requirements, stipulations required by the law of Moses, the law of the Lord, in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. Firstly, Jesus, as required by the law, was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, on the 40th day, the law commanded the mother of a newly born to undergo ceremonial cleansing. The reference to there may also imply that Joseph himself, through his close contact with Mary, would also have been deemed ceremonially unclean. And we also note that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Why? Well, again, Luke tells us the law required it. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, its meaning goes back to the Passover, when God passed over and spared, redeemed the firstborn, the Israelite firstborn. The redemption price, of course, being the blood of a lamb, a Passover lamb, which was smeared on the sides and top of the door frames. As Michael Bentley puts it, God purchased the firstborn through the blood of the Passover lamb, and so he belonged, that is, the firstborn, belonged to the Lord. This redemption of the firstborn required of the law looked back to that event. This particular rite was both an act of acknowledgement of God's redemption and an act of consecration to God. But what's astounding here is Luke's continual emphasis upon the law, the fulfillment of the law. Did you notice that? In six verses, Luke emphasizes the fulfillment of the law four times. And then later in verse 39, he writes, "So when they performed all these things according to the law of the Lord." Why does Luke continually stress the fulfillment of the law in chapter 2? Well, let's highlight just two important elements. There are probably more, but let's just consider two. Firstly, let's consider one essential requirement needed for Jesus to be able to live up to the name he was given. What was required of the Christ? Well, firstly, every jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled in the sinner's stead. Not one single commandment could be overlooked. Jesus wasn't exempt from fulfilling one stipulation, not even those that applied to babies, to newborns. Paul reminds us, when the fullness of time, the set time, the right time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those under the law. When Jesus entered our world, it was necessary that even these stipulations of the law were fulfilled, or there was no possible way that he could have been the consolation that Simeon longed to see. You see, what was the chief cause behind Israel's distress, hardship, plight, anguish? Throughout its history, it had endured slavery in Egypt, as well as other attacks, threats, oppression, exile, foreign occupation, foreign rule, The list is extensive. But yet, when you open the scriptures and get to the heart of Israel's true problem within the Bible, its problem was rebellion, wasn't it? Its problem was sin, continual covenant rebellion, the violation and rebellion against God's law. They still bore the consequences of that sin, which led to the exile and the near destruction of the royal Davidic line. Things seemed bleak indeed, dark. But consolation was coming. God's comfort was coming in form of a man, in Jesus, who in our place as the representative of all who believe and trust in him would not merely be the fulfillment of every messianic prophecy, but the fulfillment of the law in its entirety. To pay the necessary price of redemption for sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was required to be sinless without blemish. And so God in his sovereignty gave Jesus to a faithful, devout family, for even at this stage, every aspect, every demand of the law on behalf of Jesus was required to be fulfilled. J.C. Ryle puts it like this in his expository thoughts on the Gospels. Jesus' circumcision, he writes, was not meant in the least as an acknowledgement that there was any tendency to corruption in his heart. Our Lord's circumcision was a public testimony to Israel that he was a Jew, made of a Jewish woman, and made under the law. Without it, he would not have fulfilled the law's requirements. Without it, he could not have been recognized as son of David, the son of Abraham. And Ligon Duncan asks this question: would Israel have accepted someone who was disobedient to the law of Moses to teach them the truth from the law of Moses? That's a good question, isn't it? The answer, of course, is obvious. Take Matthew, for instance. Gospel authors, they wouldn't have had a leg to stand on, would they, if these crucial elements of the law had been negated? Would Jesus have been listened to if he hadn't been, for instance, circumcised? After all, the comfort that Jesus came to bring was what? The forgiveness of sins, to reconcile guilty sinners to God. But to a Jew, an uncircumcised Jew was no better also than a Gentile. You see, this is clearly the theme of the passage. The babe is called Jesus as previously commanded. Why? Well, what does Jesus mean? It means Yahweh saves. He saves his people from their sins. And so by God's grace, the Holy Spirit reveals to Simeon that Jesus is what? That he is the consolation of Israel, which is synonymous with what? Verse 30, your salvation. Oh, to be a Christian doesn't mean you're sinless. To be a Christian means the opposite. A Christian has and becomes even more aware of the impact of their own personal sin. And before and still and after our conversion, God the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And under normal circumstances, these sins would burden us, overwhelm us, condemn us. Simeon was well aware of the sin that blighted his nation, including himself. But you see, that's why Jesus came. He is the consolation. That's what Jesus is. He is God's salvation, God's anointed Savior, Deliverer. For this reason, Simeon could say, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now, this text is one that many use to insist that Simeon was an elderly man. I mean, he refers to death as if he's close to it, and he's close to death, perhaps. If he's close to death, some presume he must have been old. But not only old people die, do they? Of course not. Now, Simeon may have been old, and many commentators surmise that he was, and I suppose older people reflect more on death, perhaps. But here's a simple fact. No one lives life without the prospect that at any moment, God may require our souls of us. God can does. He takes lives every day. He has the authority to. He's sovereign over life and death. And the author to the Hebrews reminds us, each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we read, "You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." This is the reality, and the prospect without a Savior is frightening. But Simeon, regardless of age, as God promised him, he would see the consolation of Israel. And he was able to say, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." You see, here was Simeon's Savior. And he took Jesus in his arms. He praises God for what Jesus meant to him personally, but not only to him personally, but to all peoples. This is the salvation which the Lord had prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. The consolation of Israel is also the consolation of the whole world. A great Christmas text is that found earlier, isn't it, in Luke 2, verses 10 to 12. "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." It's a wonderful text, isn't it? But I refer to it because there were some who say that all people refers merely to one nation, to the nation of Israel, and not to the Gentiles. Well, verses 31 and 32 destroys that idea, doesn't it? Jesus wasn't merely born to the shepherds or for Israel, but to everyone. This fits with Luke's purpose with writing the epistle, doesn't it? Luke's gospel is an evangelistic tract. To whom? Yes, to Gentiles. It's written by a Gentile for Gentiles. The people of Bradford, the UK, throughout the world, here is Jesus, here is your consolation, here is your comfort, here is your salvation, here is where the forgiveness of your sins can be found and enjoyed and embraced. This is where you can be reconciled to God. The consolation, the comfort, the deliverer of sinners is Jesus. Here is he who can cleanse you, save you from the guilt of your sin, from the curse, the condemnation of the law. The tragedy, of course, is that even though Luke 2 makes clear that Jesus was born to be the Savior of the whole world, not everyone will receive him as such. Simeon prophesies, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword," referring to Mary, "will pierce your own soul too." Sadly for many, Jesus is very divisive. Jesus will be and is a stumbling block. He came unto his own, didn't he? But his own didn't receive him. Many of them rejected him, denied him. For them, the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified was an offense. And therefore, the fall, the condemnation of many because of the rejection of Jesus and their own sin was inevitable. Such is the waywardness and foolishness of sinful, fallen humanity. But Jesus will be the riser of many. Leon Morris notes in his commentary that the same word translated rising elsewhere in the New Testament is always used for the resurrection. And he's right. I've checked. And the resurrection is what? It is the culmination, the great finale of our redemption, salvation upon the day of Christ's glorious return. And the price of that salvation is foretold when Simeon promises Mary that a sword would pierce her soul. Surely this is a reference to the cross, isn't it? To Jesus' death. The babe conceived by the Holy Spirit and who grew and developed in the womb, in Mary's womb, in her womb, that same babe whom she nurtured and fed would one day die for her sin, my sin, your sin. And Mary would witness this. The day would come when Mary would stand at the foot of the cross and witness the penalty, or something of the penalty, that Jesus would pay for her sin, for Simeon's sin, and our sin. It makes me think of the hymn, Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new, that this child that you delivered will soon deliver you? And I wonder, friends, if at this time, post-Christmas, have you come to know Jesus for yourself, as your own personal Lord and Saviour? He has come to be your consolation, your comfort. He has come to save you from the guilt of sin, from the curse of sin, the condemnation of the law. He has come to give you a clear conscience before God. And even as Christians, each day when we reflect and when we repent, we do so knowing that our sins have been paid for, that the condemnation of our sins have been dealt with by Jesus at the cross. He is our consolation from the condemnation of the law, from the curse of the law, from the guilt of sin. I do wonder, friends, if at this Christmas time, if you are basking in that reality, if you are rejoicing and praising God for Jesus, your Saviour, and I pray that as of yet, if you are burdened with sin, if you know that before God you have no right to boast, that you do stand guilty before him, if Jesus is not your Saviour, well, Jesus is the consolation not only of one nation, but of the whole world. He is the Saviour of all peoples. In him and only in him can you be saved. And I pray that today in him your trust would be fixed, that the Father by his Spirit would draw you to him and would bring you this great consolation which only Jesus can give. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for listening. And I pray that you will be blessed for the remainder of your holiday. For now, goodbye.